It's not the Dead Sea. It's living water. And you and I have that capacity within us to let the Holy Spirit flow out of us and become a means to bring life to this world and to the people that we come in contact with. Remember Ezekiel, as he told of the temple, and in the vision he saw water from the temple going down, flowing down to the Red Sea, bringing even things that touched it to life. And all of a sudden there were fishermen at the Dead Sea. This is what the New Testament is all about. This is what Jesus wants to do in us. Because we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And out of our temple will flow the Holy Spirit, the water of the Spirit of life, changing and transforming and bringing life everywhere we go. And that's our prayer. And there is a river. And this river is in you today, and that is your capability. We need to be filled with the Spirit so we can have enough left over so that it'll flow out and change and touch others' lives. Father, today we thank you. We commit this time to you. We ask your blessing upon this service this morning. We pray, Lord, that each of us would leave here today filled with your Spirit, that we would leave here with a mission, and that we would leave here touching, bringing dead things to life through the power of the gospel and the Spirit flowing out of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, worship team. These guys were just put on the spot here this morning. I appreciate them. Ephesians chapter 5, if you would. I'm going to talk today on be filled with the Spirit. Continuing our series of God in you, the work of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse 18. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And may the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. There are four commands that relate to the Holy Spirit that have to do with our daily lives. Two are negative and two are positive. The two negative commands are do not quench the Spirit and do not grieve the Spirit. Quenching the Spirit is when we don't do something the Spirit wants us to do, or when we say no to something the Holy Spirit says we are to say yes to. Grieving the Spirit is when we do something the Spirit doesn't want us to do. It's saying yes to something the Spirit says no to. So the two positive commands are to walk in the Spirit and to be filled with the Spirit. Today we are going to look at what it means to be filled with the Spirit, and then next week we will look at that other positive command to walk in the Spirit. These are two of the most important truths that have to do with our daily walk with the Lord. Now, years ago, D.L. Moody had a spiritual conference that he was hosting. There were lots of addresses and speeches and sermons and speakers. And the final two-hour session was about to begin, and D.L. Moody, acting as the chairman, got up and said, "I can tell you in five words how you can be a more holy, useful, fruitful Christian." He said, be filled with the Spirit. And then he went and sat down. And you know, Moody was right. To be filled with the Spirit is how we can demonstrate a holy, useful, fruitful Christian life. So what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? And we said last time that the phrase in Acts chapter 2 in verse 1 could be paraphrased this way: in the filling up of the day of Pentecost. Pentecost has a meaning which began to be fulfilled on a particular 24-hour day. But to read the day of Pentecost as a 24-hour day would be an inaccuracy, because that is not meant to be a day, but is meant to be an era. It is meant to be the time of harvest, and that's where we find the church, the church age. It's a time of harvest. It's a time of gathering in people into the kingdom of God. So Pentecost is an era of time. Its meaning and definition is directly related to the schedule of the seven Jewish feasts or festivals, which are recorded in Leviticus chapter 23. Those are meant to cover the entire calendar year for the life of the people in Israel. Pentecost is in the middle of the seven feasts. It is the feast of spring. It is the feast which continues until the next feast, which is the Feast of Trumpets, which we hold prophetically to be the coming of the Lord. So Pentecost is a spirit which is meant to last the entire church age. It follows Passover, the suffering of Christ. It follows the unleavened bread, the sanctification, the cleansing of it. It follows first fruits, which is the resurrection of the dead. And all of those things we celebrate today. And so Pentecost is something that is still going on. It's still taking place. And as we look at the day of Pentecost, we can distinguish between what are called unique and normal or normative events. Unique events are those aspects that happen just on that day. The aspects of the day that are non-repeatable in future, such as the fact that the church will never be all together in one place again. I mean, it's impossible to take the whole church, the whole body, the bride of Christ, the universal church, and be together in one place. That won't happen until Jesus comes. There was a sound like the mighty rushing wind. That is not repeated in Scripture anywhere. There were tongues of fire resting and empowering them. The tongues of fire were not repeated in Scripture. Now, I'm not saying that they don't ever happen again, but they're not things that happen every time. Therefore, we take all of those instances as unique events. However, there were some things that happened that were repeatable. Namely, it was the filling of the Spirit and the speaking with other tongues. They were filled with the Spirit, as we indicated that. And that is distinct. And what happened on the day of Pentecost was distinct from what happened in John chapter 20 and verse 22, following the resurrection of Jesus, where Jesus appeared to his disciples and he breathed on them. And he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And he breathed into them the breath of the resurrection life, the breath of the resurrection order of life, which he himself possessed at that time. So we could say that that is tantamount to our conversion experience, our regeneration, where we receive life, where we receive eternal life, we receive new life in Christ. Every believer who comes to faith in Jesus Christ experiences the same living Lord breathing the eternal Spirit of God into them, which of course is the quickening power of God imparting his divine life to us. In other words, you don't have eternal life someday. You have eternal life right now. And that doesn't mean that you're not going to die, but the only thing that dies is your body, the physical shell. That's not really you. The eternal life that you possess is your soul. Your soul is eternal. Your spirit is eternal. It's given to you by God. And when you become a Christian, right, as Paul said, the wages of sin is death. It's eternal separation from God. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, your Lord. We have eternal life. Jesus said, "You pass from death to life." To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So that's what Jesus was talking about in John chapter 20 and verse 22. He breathed into them the order of the resurrection life. But this filling of the Spirit in Acts chapter 2 and verse 4 is directly related to the promise that Jesus makes in Acts chapter 1 and verse 5, where he said, "For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days since." That is a separate experience from what he talked about in John. And the fulfillment of that, well, first of all, it was repeated in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, where you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and into the uttermost parts of the earth. But this promise then is fulfilled in Acts chapter 24, chapter 2 and verse 4. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So what I want to do today to help us truly understand what this means is to look at the contrast and then the command. First of all, the contrast. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, our text verse this morning. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. The MEV says, do not be drunk with wine, for that is reckless living, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, before we look at the contrast, I want you to know that there are three different Greek words for the word filled there in the New Testament. And one of those words is found in Luke chapter 4 and verse 28. And it says, and all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were what? Filled with wrath. They were filled with wrath. It means anger or the wine of passion. The idea of being filled with wrath is that anger is controlling you. Anger has taken over and it's now in control. The second instance is in Acts chapter 5 and verse 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan, what? Filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land. Satan was filling their hearts, meaning that Satan has taken control over them. And then Elymas the sorcerer withstood Paul and his team. And in Acts chapter 13 and verse 10, Paul said, you son of the devil, enemy of all unrighteousness, what's that word? Full. That's the third word. Full of deceit and of all fraud. Will you not cease perverting the right ways of the Lord? Deceit and fraud had taken control. That was what was influencing him. So being filled with the Spirit is contrasted. It is in complete opposite to being filled with anger or Satan filling someone's heart to influence them or being filled with deceit and fraud. In other words, it carries the idea of having control or influence over you. So be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That is a contrast. Drunkenness is in contrast to being filled with the Spirit. So we could call this message today under the influence. Now we are to be under the influence of the Spirit. Just like you come under the influence of alcohol if you are drunk, or you come under the influence of Satan when you are deceived, we are to be come under the influence of the Holy Spirit. We are to be full of the Holy Spirit, controlled by Him. Now there are three places in the New Testament where being drunk or drinking wine is in contrast to being filled with the Spirit. In Luke chapter 1, verse 15. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. It's talking about John the Baptist. And shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. So there's a contrast of being filled with spirits, if you will, or being filled with the Spirit, coming under something or someone's control. The second time is in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. They began to speak in tongues, languages they had never learned. The people said that these are drunk. They're just drunk with new wine. And Peter gets up and he says, look, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. These guys aren't drunk, but what you see is spoken of by the prophet Joel. And he goes on to talk about the Holy Spirit and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And there you see, again, the contrast between being drunk and the power of the Holy Spirit. That third contrast is in our text verse, Ephesians 5:18. Here's the point. Getting drunk leads to loss of control. It puts a person under the influence of a foreign substance. It leads to a dissolute life. It leads to a life that lacks restraint. But being filled with the Spirit leads to His control. leads to the Spirit influencing us. And we come under the influence of the Holy Spirit. So that's the contrast. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? It simply means this: to not be controlled by anything else, but to become under the control and the influence of the Holy Spirit. The second thing about this idea of being filled with the Spirit is to recognize that it's a command. Both of these contrasts are true, and in the Greek, they are imperatives. They are command. Do not be drunk with wine, wherein is excess. That is a command. But be filled with the Spirit. That is also a command. The problem for many believers is that we settle for half of this verse. You know, I'm not going to get drunk, but the problem is I might not be filled with the Spirit either. See, it's not just enough not to be drunk with wine. You may not be filled with the Spirit either, but God has commanded us to be filled with the Spirit. It's a positive command, and the positive command is just as binding as the negative command. Now, there are three things about this command. First of all, it is in the present tense. It means being filled, to continually be filled. It's not a once for all. You don't get filled with the Spirit and then you're good to go for the rest of your life. Now, again, the filling of the Spirit is not the same as the indwelling of the Spirit. There is one indwelling of the Spirit. There is one time when we are baptized into the body of Christ by the Spirit of God, but there are many fillings of the Spirit. See, we need to be continually filled because the problem is we leak. I don't know about you, maybe, but I leak. And there are occasions through the book of Acts where a reference is made to Peter and the other apostles, and indeed to individuals in that company of 120 that were originally in the upper room. Later, it was said of them that they also were filled with the Spirit, which is the New Testament way of saying that there are a number of fillings in the Spirit. There is that initial filling. We could call it the crisis filling, a filling that is the baptism in the Spirit. But that doesn't mean that once you've got it, then you don't ever need to get anything else the rest of your life. Or doesn't mean that you don't have to have subsequent times of your heart being poured out to God for a new energizing work of the Holy Spirit. I grew up in the Assemblies of God. I grew up in an atmosphere where the baptism of the Holy Spirit was as akin to getting a badge on a Royal Ranger uniform. Some of you know what Royal Rangers are, some of you don't. They're the Assemblies of God version of Boy Scouts. We didn't have Boy Scouts, we had Royal Rangers. We earned badges though, just like Boy Scouts do. But I grew up in this atmosphere. If you got the baptism in the Holy Spirit and you spoke in tongues, then you were qualified to own a church office, including an office in the youth group. That's right. We had to have the baptism of the Holy Spirit to hold an office in a church youth group. But once we got that, the thinking was, you don't worry about anything else. The rest of your life, the evangelist comes. How many of you are saved? Our hand goes up. How many of you were baptized in the Holy Spirit? Our hands would go up. And then we think we could just coast the rest of our life. I discovered that wasn't true. Being filled with the Spirit. And since the Spirit is referred to as breath or wind, both in the Hebrew and Greek, if you think of the wind in a balloon, you know that you cannot keep air in a balloon indefinitely filling that balloon. You know, and you cannot go on a year's supply of helium air. There has to be fresh helium. There has to be fresh wind. There has to be fresh air in order to sustain it. The life of the Spirit is much that way. If a person simply receives a one-time experience and that is it as far as their inner relationship with God is concerned, that filling is going to diminish in their life and they will cease to be filled. It might also be added as an additional factor that as we go along in life, life stretches us. I'm not the same person I was at the age of 12 wherein I received the initial infilling of the Holy Spirit. I'm not the same person. I've grown. I'm larger than that today. There's more of me that needs to be filled. And at any particular moment, there are times when I needed, I need more than I had had before. And that feeling is somewhat a relative term, because there are times in our life where life stretches us and we have the capacity for more of the Spirit. I need more of the Spirit today than I ever did. And since the Holy Spirit is infinite and we are expandable, we need continuous fillings. He is capable of giving more, and we are capable of receiving more. So instead of saying to a person and leaving at this, did you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit? That's an important question. But we also need to find out, are you being filled today? Are you being filled today? Are you spiritually alive and continually being filled with the Spirit? Somewhere there is that initial experience that we call the baptism of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2:4. You only receive that once, although there are many fillings or refillings. One of those mentioned by name in Acts as being filled with the Holy Spirit or baptized in the Holy Spirit was Peter. We read, then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, said, ye princes of the people and elders of Israel, in Acts 4:8. Now Peter had been with the apostles in Acts 2:4. He had been there for the first filling of the Holy Spirit. And here Peter experiences a new filling with the Spirit. Because again, in that same chapter, we read about what happened after Peter and John reported back to the other apostles about the events of that day. Acts chapter 4, two chapters later, here's what it says. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all, what? Filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. I thought Peter was filled in Acts chapter 2. He was. He's filled again here in Acts chapter 4. Peter is named as one of the company who was assembled in Acts chapter 4, verses 19 and 23. And so we see that Peter actually had a third infilling. So it is evident to me in that it's not sufficient that one be only once baptized. But as new emergencies of service arise, as our calling increases, there needs to be new fillings with the Spirit. And quite honestly, the failure to realize this, if some people have relied upon past experiences, and you know what? We probably all know people who once had an on-fire relationship with God that no longer have that fire today. Some of them might not even be serving the Lord at all. And the failure to realize that we need to be continually filled with the Spirit, that a one-time experience is enough, has not been sufficient. Someone has been baptized at some point in their life with the Holy Spirit, but you can't live on that for the rest of your life. You can't live on a past experience. We need fresh encounters with the Lord. So I assert that repeated fillings with the Holy Spirit are necessary to continue and increase in power. Now the question arises, should these new fillings with the Holy Spirit be called fresh baptisms with the Holy Spirit? And on one hand, we must admit that in Acts 2:4, the expression filled with the Holy Spirit is used to describe the experience and the promise in Acts 1:5. You shall be baptized in the Holy Spirit. So in that sense, word is synonymous. But I look at baptism as a one-time event. And in fact, the word immersion kind of suggests that. It is a one-time event, but there are multiple fillings with the Spirit. There can be multiple fillings with the Spirit. So there's an initial experience, and there are multiple experiences afterward. Now, I stand for the truth that those who speak of fresh baptism of the Holy Spirit, what they're aiming at, but I would say we're baptized in the Spirit once, we're filled. many times. Second thing about this is the passive command. We, in other words, we yield and allow it to happen. So many people stress out over this. But it really just simply is a yielding to the Lord and allowing him to fill us. And then the third thing is it's a plural command, which means it's for every believer. This is to be the normative experience in the Christian life. The Spirit is resident in us, but he wants to be president. I was trying to think of a way to illustrate this. You know, it's kind of like the room of a house. If I come over to your house and you let me in your door and I stand in the entryway, I would be indwelling your house. But I wouldn't be filling your house. But if you invited me in and if you took me a tour of your house and you showed me all of your rooms, then I would be filling your house. The better way would be if you invite somebody to come and live with you and you give them this one area of the house and you say, now this area is yours, but you can't go into the other rooms. They would be indwelling your house, but they wouldn't be filling your house. But if you say, this house is yours, any room, you can go anywhere you want in this house, consider yourself, make yourself at home, then that house is being filled by them. We invite the Holy Spirit in. So many times we give him a room, say, Holy Spirit, this is your room. He's indwelling our house. Yes, he is. He's there. He's indwelling, but he's not filling. And until we open up the rooms of our heart and we say, Holy Spirit, you are welcome in any room in my heart. You are an invited guest, and I want you to feel at home here. You can go anywhere that you want. Then he's filling our home. He's filling this temple. And I think you see the difference, and the Holy Spirit wants to fill us. He wants access to every room, every area of your life. How do we get filled with the Spirit? What is the method or the means? Generally speaking, any believer who loves the Lord and wants it is going to be filled with the Spirit. Here's my thinking on this. God has commanded it, and God is not going to withhold something that he has commanded. That's not God. He said he would give the Holy Spirit to whoever asks him. So God is not going to make this hard. He's not going to make this elusive. The problem is not that God doesn't give it. The problem is that maybe we haven't received it. So in that general sense, anybody who wants it, anybody who desires it, gets it. If you ask God for it, he gives it. You just have to receive it. But there are a couple of other things more specifically mentioned in Scripture. Let me talk about the initial filling first. And that is to repent and be baptized or regenerated. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, that's what Peter said. Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So repent, the word baptized there is baptism into the body of Christ. That's talking about regeneration. That's the new birth. That, of course, that is a prerequisite. You have to have the new birth. And to get the new birth, there's repentance. The second thing is that the Holy Spirit is given an answer to prayer, believing prayer. Luke 11, 13, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And then the third thing is simply to receive. In John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39, in the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So Jesus is saying, if you believe in me, if you trust in me, out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. This he spoke of the Spirit. Jesus is the baptizer. We just trust him to do it. We believe that he'll do it. ask, believe, receive, or we could just say take it. The Holy Spirit is a promised gift. How do you receive a gift? You take it. It's offered to you. You simply reach out and you take it. Listen to me. It's yours right then. If you have been saved and you ask for it, it's yours right then. Often the question is asked, but wait a minute, didn't the apostles, didn't they have to wait 10 days to get it? Don't we have to wait? Don't we have to tarry for this? Some might disagree with me on this, but I don't believe there's any waiting anymore. Because the apostles were kept waiting 10 days, but the reason why they were waiting is given in Acts 2:1, when it says the day of Pentecost was fully come, was being fulfilled. In the eternal purposes of God, the Old Testament types, and even the day of Pentecost was a set time. It was a set time for the giving of the Spirit, and the Spirit could not be given until the day of Pentecost was fulfilled. But there's no waiting because Pentecost has already come. We're not waiting for Pentecost anymore. It's already arrived. It's here. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 31, there was no waiting. When they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spake the word of God with boldness. In Acts chapter 8, there was no waiting. When Peter and John came down to Samaria and found that none of the young converts had been baptized with the Holy Spirit, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, and they did then and there. In Acts chapter 5, verses 15 and 17. There's no waiting in Acts chapter 10. Before Peter had finished his sermon, the baptism with the Holy Spirit came. And of those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, that also when the Gentiles, the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Here's what Peter said himself. He said, "And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, as on us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord when he said, 'John indeed baptized in water, but ye shall be baptized in the Holy Spirit.'" In Acts chapter 19, there was no waiting. As soon as Paul had explained to the Ephesian disciples about the gift of the Holy Spirit and the conditions were met, the blessing followed. And when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. I don't think we have to wait today. The only thing maybe in the waiting is to get our hearts right, but when we are ready to receive, it's there for the taking. Now, as far as being continuously filled, the Bible doesn't come right out and say what we have to do, but I do believe it gives us a clue. I can't believe it. It's so late already. let me try to get through this as soon as I can, all right? Ephesians and Colossians are common epistles or companion epistles. There are a lot of common truths that are found in these two books. For example, you see a great parallel between Colossians 3, 16 and 17 and Ephesians 5, 18 and following. Here's what Colossians 3, 16 and 17 says. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." And then Ephesians 5, 18 through 21, our text says, "Don't be drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Notice the similarities here now. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what Ephesians does. Ephesians gives you the results of being filled with the Spirit. It's you're gonna love to sing. You're gonna have a song in your heart. You'll be singing in the shower. You know, how you leave from church, you feel so good. One of the songs that were sung that day just kind of sticks with you all week. You're filled with the Spirit. And then also being grateful, being thankful. is a result of being filled with the Spirit. So here's what happens. In this subsequent filling, you let the Word of God dwell in you. That's what Colossians tells us. Colossians is telling us how to stay filled. And Ephesians is commanding us to be filled. But Colossians says, here's what you do. You let the Word of God dwell in you richly. And then Paul says, when that happens, he tells the Ephesian believers, the Spirit is filling you. You know how it is when you sit down and you read the Bible and the truths open up to you. Remember we said the Word and the Spirit go together. And you're full of the Word just like you're full of the Spirit. You get the same results. You're singing, you're happy, you found gladness, you found joy. You're thankful in your heart to the Lord. So let the Word of God dwell. The translation is let the Word of God be at home in your life. And when you do that, you're staying filled with the Spirit. The Word and the Spirit give, they go together. We give our minds to the truth of the Bible. We give our hearts to its teaching. We give our wills to its obedience. And when the Word of God dwells in us, the Holy Spirit swells in us. A.W. Tozer, in his book, Man, the Dwelling Place of God, says, throw your heart open to the Holy Spirit and invite him to fill you. Every man is as full of the Spirit as he wants to be. Make your heart a vacuum and the Spirit will rush in. Very quickly then, what are the marks of the Spirit-filled life? Here, I want to tell you something that just really excited me when I read this week. When I discovered this, every time the New Testament talks about somebody being filled with the Spirit, it is always followed with the word and. Think about that. Because there are always results of being filled with the Spirit. Whenever you're filled with the Spirit, it's always followed with the word and. What is the and in your life? When you're filled with the Spirit, and what happens? Luke chapter 1 verses 41 through 42. Help me out here. You can read the word and, all right? And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost, and she spake out with a loud voice and said. In Luke chapter 1 verse 67, and his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost, and he prophesied. In Acts chapter 9, verses 17 and 18, and Ananias went his way and entered into the house. And putting his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me, and thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales. And he received his sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. Every time somebody was filled with the Spirit in the New Testament, the word and followed. And every time you're filled with the Holy Spirit in your life today, the word and is going to follow. There will be things that are happening in your life that would not happen had you not been filled with the Spirit, and you will be glad that you are. The initial filling, some of these things that follow, glossolalia, or speaking in tongues with the initial filling. And then in Ephesians and Colossians, we learn that there's gladness. But let me back up to here. When Jesus baptizes us in the Holy Spirit, he gives us the ability to speak to God in the Spirit through a new language. We call that a new tongue or other tongue. And the first example is when the 120 disciples were baptized in the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. It says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Jesus Christ baptized Cornelius and his household in the Holy Spirit at the very same time they received the Lord as Savior, sovereignly pouring out his Spirit upon them, and he gave them the supernatural witness to Peter through the message of tongues, through the word of tongues, that God had granted salvation and the baptism of the Holy Spirit to the Gentiles as well. And when Paul laid his hands on the new believers in Ephesus in Acts chapter 19, he laid his hands on them and they spake with new tongues and prophesied. We could argue, and I'm not going to argue this case today, Because I've got good friends who said, I've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, I have not spoken in tongues. But I could make the case to you today that every time in the book of Acts they were baptized in the Holy Spirit, they spoke in tongues. Now Saul, it doesn't say that he did right away, but we know that Paul did, because later on Paul said, I speak in tongues more than all of you. So you say, well, I believe I've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to argue with you. If you've prayed for it and you've asked for it, I believe God has given you that gift, but maybe you haven't received it. And sometimes there's doubts, and you're looking for some kind of physical evidence that it's there. And that's why in the Assemblies of God, we teach that physical evidence is speaking in tongues. And I believe this, if you don't do it initially, you will speak in tongues. But I think a lot of people stress over this aspect of it. And that's not something that I want you to stress over. But I do want you to just say, Lord, I'm open to all that you have for me. And be willing, if God gives you a new language, to use it for his glory. Now, that's the initial filling. And then in Ephesians and Colossians, we have some other things here. We have, for example, gladness or music. So we mentioned speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And then there's great gladness or gratefulness rather, or thankfulness. Verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then there's graciousness or submission. Verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. Now, here's something that you need to understand. What Paul does then, and he goes on in both places, in Colossians and Ephesians, and he talks about the home. If there's anywhere we need to live Spirit-filled lives, is it in our homes? The homes are being attacked today like never before. And you know, you can go through marriage counseling, but if you don't have both of those parties, husband and wife, filled with the Spirit, you're not going to have the success that you want to have. You need to have the husband and the wife, the children, everybody in that family filled with the Spirit, being continually filled with the Spirit. You can give all the right ideas, all the right things to do, but there's still something lacking if we're not living Spirit-filled lives in our homes. I just think that's interesting that in both times Paul follows this up by saying being filled with the Spirit, he starts talking about the home. You want to increase your relationship with your spouse, make sure that you are living continually filled with the Spirit. You have the gladness, the thankfulness, the submission, submitting one to another is a part of that, of being filled. You just think what would happen in your home if both parties were gracious and submitted to the other. And that's the mark of the Spirit-filled life. It's the mark of the Spirit-filled home. Have your heads bowed, your eyes closed this morning. I'm going to pray a prayer of dismissal, and if you want to leave, you can leave. For those that want to stick around, I'm just going to invite you to come to the altar today and stand. And we did this a couple weeks ago, and we prayed to be filled with the Spirit. And God filled you, I'm sure of it. He honors his word. But maybe you've leaked a little since then. I know I have. And I want to come back and be refilled again this morning. I'm going to give you that opportunity to do so. And we're going to have a song that's being played. But would you determine right now, Lord, I recognize this is a command to be filled with the Spirit. And I want to obey you. I want to obey you in all areas of life. And this is an area that I want to be obedient in. I want to be filled with the Spirit. And I don't even know perhaps what all of that means. But I just trust you today that you will do the work that you want to do in me. And I'm asking, and so I know you will do it. God is not a respecter of persons. He has promised this gift to all that are afar off. And he will give it to you just as well as he's given it to me or anybody else. And in one sense, that's the easy part. That's the work of God, that initial filling, that's what he gives. But those subsequent fillings are a little bit more work on our part. And that is, we need to be letting the Word of God dwell richly in us at home. See, the Holy Spirit brings the Word of God into your life. He knocks on the door in the entryway, you let him in. And the Word of God is indwelling you. But like the Spirit, the Word of God is not content just to be in one room in your house. The Word wants to speak to every area of your life. Would you be willing to open up the door and say to the Holy Spirit today, I am willing to let you come into any room, and I am willing to let the Word of God dwell in my house, in any room. I'm allowing you, Holy Spirit, to use the Word to speak to any area of my life. And that's what it means to be controlled, to be influenced by the Spirit. Father, we open up our hearts to you today. We open up our hearts, our lives, our very lives, to the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, have your way with us. Come and fill us today. Holy Spirit, speak the Word to us. We give you freedom to every area of our life. And that whatever we do for the glory of God. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would like to be dismissed, you're dismissed. If you'd like to stay around, I mean, Josiah is going to play a song. I asked on Facebook if how many of you knew this song. There wasn't very many response. So perhaps you don't know it, but that's okay. But as it's being played, if you want to come and just once again pray that God would fill you with his Spirit. And it's only been a couple of weeks, but that's all right. I don't think Acts 4 happened too long after Acts 2. Peter needed to be refilled. So I invite you to come as we sing. Do we stand? So you can, great time. If you need to slip out, go ahead. If you want to come to the altar, let's do this morning.